And we'll read from verse 25. Verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read the conclusion to this wonderful epistle written by the apostle. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words and these years of study. And we would ask now that you would help us, Father, as we would conclude this sermon to truly understand what the entire letter was written for and the purpose behind it. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves this morning to the relaxation under the seventh seal and just to knowing you and to knowing ourselves. Because you say when the bride comes to understand who she is, that's when she's going to go. And so, Father, we recognize our place in Christ as brothers of our Lord Jesus and yet as your children, because you are our Father. And there's relationship there. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to your word. Ask, Lord, that you would have your way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I mentioned Wednesday night, we'd been preaching on and off from Romans since November of 1997, 6 years. In total, 142 messages, which I don't know how many Wednesday nights we've actually preached from Romans. A lot of times we take Bible studies, so I can't say that, you know, it's 100 and some messages a year, but I imagine it's closer to about 50 some messages a year. So it's probably within about 3 years of studying. And I remember Brother Branham saying he took 2.5 years in the book of Job and never did finish it. And people kept coming to him saying, when are you going to get Job off the ash heap? And so for a long time he had Job on the ash heap, and a lot of inspiration came. And you know, that's the way I like to take the scripture, take Brother Branham's sermons, is just take it just a little piece at a time and just chew on it and get all the flavor we can from it. Because there's so much there that in the continuity that just runs back and forth throughout the entire Bible. And remember, Paul took the Old Testament and brought it alive and made the ministry of Jesus Christ alive to the people and showed them where he was the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. And so we have a prophet in this hour whom God himself came and manifested himself through. And Brother Branham said the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. So we have taken the book of Romans, and if you would to go back and look at many, many, many of the studies that we did, I do not approach the word in a historical viewpoint. You know that. Brother Vail spoke one time when I was helping him out. He said in the 50 years that he had been preaching at that time, he said he had never met anyone who had taken the Old Testament, New Testament, and made it live as I do. And I don't say that to brag. I just say that because that's my ministry. And Brother Branham said his ministry was sitting back and watching, and I found that that's the same way that mine operates. Not to say I'm a prophet. I'm not. I'm not. If anything, I'm either an apostle or a teacher, but in the role of a pastor, and but certainly not a prophet. But the fact is that that's the way that my ministry operates, is to sit back and watch. And when you understand Alpha becoming Omega, you can't help it. You people are doing the same thing now. Many of you, I talk to you, and you get excited because you see something and you say, you know, this is exactly what took place back then. And it excites you. And it's because, see, our minds are becoming like his mind. And I believe that Brother Branham didn't sit back and just watch because, you know, that's his gift, that he had a gift to do that. I think he learned a principle from God. And that is, you got to sit back and watch. You know, don't jump to conclusions. Don't put the pressure down. You know, the older we get in the Lord, the less reactionary we ought to become. We ought to, you know, sit back and watch, and not, you know, be critical and not be chastising, but sit back and say, okay, now, you know, yes, it should go this way. Yes, people should do this certain thing, but just sit back and watch. And if there's any bit of God in there, it'll turn the person. It'll change the person. And that's what Paul is saying here. In these closing words of this great epistle, spoken from his lips, his heart, and his mind, actually not from his pen, because I believe it was Tertius that wrote the, not Tertius, let me see, the who does he say there wrote it? It was actually penned because Paul had bad eyes, and I can understand. I mean, he didn't have the light that we have today, and yet these lights aren't just so good. And the older you get, you know, your eyes dim a little bit. And so, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, it's not that Tertius wrote it, he thought it, and he penned it. But actually, Paul dictated to him, and he wrote the letter. And I remember one of the letters that Paul wrote, and Peter and them said, well, you know, his script was so big. You know, Paul had to you know, use real large fonts. And I found myself, if you've ever noticed my notes, they've changed. I mean, I used to write... well, Steve would know because we used to compare notes. You know, Steve had that real small handwriting too. But you know, I could write, you know, maybe a half a dozen letters on the head of a pen. I mean, my script was just very, very small. You know, just and now I can't see what I used to write. I have all these notes in my Bible. They're just wonderful notes. But you know, that I've written quotes and stuff like that. I've written in the back, but I can't read them anymore. They're just too small. I mean, you know, if I get the glasses and maybe put them way out the edge so they magnify a little more, you know, I can read some of that stuff. But I just can't. And so it was Tertius that wrote it for Paul, but it was Paul's words, Paul's thoughts from the lips of Paul. But notice he says, now to him that is of power to establish you. All right? Yeah, I love these words, for without God, we're nothing. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're but what difference are we from the world? We're lost in sin, hopeless in a wicked and chaotic world that's falling apart. But we have a hope. And that hope is an anchor to our soul. And that hope is Jesus Christ. That God, who cannot lie, who promised us by His Word, will honor His Word. And this is what Paul is telling us here. He says, now to Him that is of power. And the word power is a Greek word dunamis, dunamai, which means miracle-working power, but it also means that He has the authority to execute His will. And not only does He have the authority to do it, but it also means that He has the will to bring that power upon whomsoever He wills. So not only does God will it, but He has the power to execute it. And so in closing, Paul says, now to him, that is of power, to Him who is of such a nature that He is all-powerful and able and willing, and that's the most important thing, that He's willing to establish you. And the Greek word establish was translated from the word sterizo, and it actually means to make stable. To Him who is more than willing to make you stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to set one's face steadfastly, to keep the face turned, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. So the whole purpose and plan of God has to do then with your mind and your soul. All right? And of course, the benefit to the rest of us, the body and spirit, is that the body gets a change to be commensurate with your soul. And the soul gets changed to be commensurate with God's mind. So Paul is talking about God having the ability to make your mind firm and to stabilize your mind and to make your mind constant and strengthened. It is the mind that we have so much trouble with, and it is the mind that we have these assuring words that God will do this strengthening of our mind for us. He said, if you be any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. So he is speaking of Him and what He will do for you. Now, isn't that what this entire gospel is all about anyway? What God can and will do for you? In fact, is not that the entire New Testament and in fact the entire Bible all about what God has done, will do, is doing for you. What God has done and will do for His children. That is what Paul is saying here. He says, that is what the entire gospel is about. God's establishing, strengthening, and upholding His own. Notice he says, according, let's read it again, now to Him that is able, or Him that is of such power to establish you, according to my gospel. So Paul's saying, that's what the gospel is about. That's the way I read the gospel, my gospel, he says. Not that Paul has his own gospel, but he says, that's what I read the gospel as. That's what the good news is for me. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that's what it's all about. So he's speaking of Him and what He is able to do for you. Now listen again to these words that he says. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. According to my gospel. Now to God who is able and willing to strengthen and establish and confirm your mind according to my gospel, according to the way that I read the gospel, according to the way that I interpret the gospel, according to the way that I read and perceive what the gospel is telling me. That is what He is not only... able to do, but that He is more than willing to do. Now, it's one thing to be able to do something, but to be willing to do it is another story. How many of you ever said, you know, if I could just do this, or if I had this ability, I'd just love to do this. Do you know that if you're really willing, it doesn't matter what the ability is? Look at Pete Rose. I mean, sure, he might have done damage to himself, in the later part, but as a baseball player, Pete Rose didn't have the skill that some of these boys have back here, hardly. But I tell you what, he had an ability not to give up. He had an ability just to press and just to... He did stuff that men that twice the speed and twice the strength couldn't do. Pete Rose is not a big man if you've ever seen him in person. He's not a big man. And he wasn't a great athlete. But he became a great athlete only because he had a mind to do it. A mind to do it. And you can do anything you want to do as long as you're willing to do it. You see, so the will has got to come first. Brother Bram taught us that. He said, the thought is there first. Then the action follows the thought. You see? Remember the garden of your mind. It's a seed. But that will has got to be there. So he says, now to Him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, according to the way Paul interpreted the gospel. Now to Him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began. Notice how Paul tells us that not only the gospel tells us this, but the preaching of Jesus Christ confirmed this, and the preaching of Jesus Christ is the revelation or the unveiling of this mystery that has been hidden since the world began. Now, what a great hidden mystery to know. What a great thing to know that God is not only able, but that He is more than willing to strengthen us in our minds. What a great thing to know that God is not only willing, but that He has the power and the strength to strengthen your mind. And what people ought we to be? He wants to confirm your mind more than you want to be confirmed. Now, what does the word confirm mean? It means to basically to say yes to mean to if I have a confirmation we have the the Senate has confirmation hearings, for the president elects someone or chooses someone to be in a position in government, whether it be Supreme Court or whatever, then there's a confirmation hearing. The confirmation hearing is to approve it, right? Well, if God wants to confirm you, He's wanting to approve you, right? To establish you, to confirm you to the end, to approve you. And He wants you in your mind to approve Him, to say what He says. For that is the will of God, to establish you in your thinking and to strengthen you in your resolve. For without this transformation of the mind, you cannot even receive a change of the body. We know that according to Romans 12 and 1. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, which now has been openly declared, which now has been visibly manifested, how? Through Jesus Christ, God's Son, and in which was revealed through and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, he hath made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Notice this final thought here. To the only wise God, and the word only means that there is but one and one alone. Then there is only one God, and this one God is the wise God, and he concludes by saying, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So notice then these words, to God be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, the Apostle Paul has been telling us that God is not only able to do something for your minds that will strengthen it and confirm it and establish it, but he is willing to do so because he has already manifested to the world that it can be done, and he did do it through his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, to God be glory through Jesus Christ. So he has already established and proven that the glory, the doxa, the opinion of God was resident in his Son, and he wants to do it for you. That's what he's saying here. To God only wise, to God who alone is in his Godhood, to him who is full of wisdom, to him may his glory be manifested through this man, Jesus Christ, the anointed. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul tells us, the wisdom of God, the glory of God, that which had been hidden from age to age, that which had been hidden since the world began, was finally revealed to us through the manifestation of God in his Son, Jesus, whom he anointed. That is what the gospel is all about, or the good news. And he tells us that through this God is also, that God is, he tells us through this, that God is also able to strengthen our minds, to confirm our minds, that we might also stand with him in the understanding of this great mystery of how that he revealed himself to the world through the instrument of a human being, his Son. In this last hour, through a son, William Branham, and in sons. Jesus did not come into this world to make himself known to the world. Jesus didn't try to manifest Jesus. Jesus let himself, he stepped aside and let the Father manifest himself to the people through him. You see, the great understanding that we have is that there was one body, but two beings were involved with that body. God inhabited that son for at least 3.5 years, and will so for all eternity. And Brother Brown called it a duality. But there was just one body. It was God's body, but it was also the body of his Son. God loaned it to him, to his Son. But the body actually was a reflection of God. It was a reflection of his own nature. And that's the great thing, that this Son was given this body that was a reflection of the Father. You see? But the greater thing was that the Son himself, before the Father indwelt him, could be a reflection of the Father in his thinking, in his mind. And then he took on to be equal with God. Well, how could he be equal with God? Well, because they both shared the same body. See? You understand that? How could this one be equal with this one? Well, because they both shared equally the same body. Sometimes it was God speaking, sometimes it was the Son speaking. Amen. Now, if I can get a little bit focused here. Maybe it's these, I don't know. Excuse me. Just my eyes are a little bit fuzzy this morning. All right, that's much better. I thought it was just me, but I've been wearing this pair for several weeks now. They're probably a little dusty, but all right. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Notice then this final thought here, to the only wise God. Now, In other words, the Apostle Paul has been telling us here that God is not only able to do something for your mind that will strengthen it and confirm it and establish it, but he's willing to do so because he has already manifested to the world that he's done so through his Son. All right. Paul tells us the wisdom of God, the glory of God, that which has been hidden from the age to age, that which was hidden since the world began, was finally revealed to us when God manifested himself using that body. All right. Now, Jesus did not come into the world to make himself known to the world. He came to manifest the Father. He said, "The Son can of himself do nothing, but whatsoever he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise." There were two beings that shared the body. Why is it that the Scripture tells us almost nothing of the childhood and the young adulthood of Jesus? It wasn't important. You see, that's why it doesn't say a whole lot about your life. It's not important until God takes over that life. That's why we see things, the early life of William Branham means nothing, really. I mean, there's a lot of kids that, you know, lived in poverty. I mean, a thousand people or 10,000 people could write that first part of that story, except for the fact that there were some interesting features that didn't have anything to do with William Branham, but they had to do with God, like the pillar of fire over the bed, and like the whirlwind in the tree. Now, you take those things out of that story, and you just got kind of a crusty little boy that was raised up in a crusty old home, that not much ethics in the home, that was willing to shoot, you know, three boys. Well, look, we had a kid down the road from us about 10, 15 years ago shoot another kid. Didn't mean to do it. I mean, that kid didn't mean to do it. The gun, they were playing, and the gun went off, and he killed the boy. Well, what about somebody who intended to kill three boys with 16 shots or whatever it was, or 17 bullets or whatever it was, every one of them going off? You see? So it's not that, that's not the interesting part of the life of William Branham. The interesting part is when God stepped in and God began doing this, that, and the other. You see? Then what's the story about? It's not the story of William Branham, it's the story of God. So we don't care too much about the early upbringing of Jesus, the boy. I'm sure that, if you could find out, you'd probably like to know more about it, just because you're enthralled that he is the Son of God. And I'm sure that makes you, want to know each other's testimony. Because really, a testimony shouldn't be, shouldn't glorify all the excess bad stuff you did. I mean, I've seen guys get up there and glorify the devil, for about, 90% of their testimony, and then they turn around and say, "But I got saved." And here they've been, glorifying Flannery and all these other things, for 45, 50 minutes in a sermon, and then they get 5 minutes of Jesus. Well, if you really want to do it right, you're going to do it through the eyes of God, and that's, you're going to wipe clean what you did before, because that's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And your testimony is not what I was, it's what I am. Just as I am. See? You know, we sing the song, "Just as I am, without one plea." It's just what you are in Christ that makes a difference. So Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. What the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise." So God was showing us through his Son. God stepped into his Son and lived out a life. And that's what was written in the Scriptures. You don't find, you find two incidents. You find the birth and you find 12 years old, and that's it, up until the age of 30. Well, what about his teenage years? 12 is not a teenager. What about from 13 to 21 when the hormones were raging? Now, I'm not going to, say that Jesus had those problems. I certainly believe that he had a focus. But see, God's not even interested in that part. If he was, and he wanted you to benefit from it, he would have written that in there. But he didn't. And so we know nothing about it. All we know is when God entered that son on the River Jordan. And from that time on, the focus is on God. It's Christ, the anointer, centered. Christ-centered. Okay, now, all right, so two beings sharing one body. God indwelling his Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, we read, "Wherefore, henceforth," he says, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ the anointer after the flesh," not the anointed. What's the difference there? Because when you look at the word Christ, you have to understand who it's speaking of. He's talking about the body, and he says, henceforth know we no man after the body, after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him so no more. So who's he talking about? Christ, the anointed one? Or is he talking about the anointer that was in that anointed one? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the anointing, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, the anointed. So in reading this, you have the word Christ is used three times, and in three times there's three different references as to who it is or what it is. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known him, or Christ, the anointer, after the flesh. Because Jesus didn't manifest the Son, he manifests the Father. So who was known after the flesh? It was the anointer himself. See? We have known Christ, the anointer, that's God himself, after the flesh. Yet now henceforth know we him so no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the anointing, he is also a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, out from God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, that's the anointed, and hath given to us the mystery of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ. The anointer was in the anointed, or in the one who is anointing, who is anointed. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then if you have been given a word to reconcile others back to God, what does that make you? Well, he goes on, he says, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. So that's your position. We are ambassadors of Christ, of the anointer, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, or on behalf of Christ, or for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the anointer, be you reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's saying that, look, we are to be reconciled to the anointer, and we were reconciled to the anointer by the anointed. And because of what the anointed did for the anointer and for you, that should make you act different. It should make you appreciate. He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the right wiseness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Yes, that we might be made the right wiseness of God. That we might know God in a right way and act accordingly in a right way. In Proverbs 12 and verse 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right. And in 1 John 3 and 7 he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. So righteousness is the act of doing what is right. Then to have right wiseness is to do what is right. You act right because you think right. You speak right because you think right. You think the right things. You speak the right things. You say the right things. You act the right way. So we're looking at being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that we may think and speak and do the right things. And what are the right things? Those things that are of him and of God. In Romans 11 and verse 38 we read, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so who are the all things? We are the all things in Christ. In Romans 14 and verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, or we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And in Acts 17 and 28 we read, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change your thinking. You see? In Colossians 1 and verse 25 we read, wherefore I am made a prisoner, I am made a minister. Paul also says I think it's either Philippians or Colossians, I am a prisoner of Christ. But wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from age and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. It's part of the anointer, which God is the anointer, which means that it is the anointing, which is that which came forth from the anointer, in you. And you become then the anointed, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in the anointed one, Jesus. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham said, now notice, but now the church has the preeminence. God's great secret has always blinded the wisdom of the world. They can't get it. They just don't understand it. Satan don't understand it. None of the rest of them understands it. But just them who are predestinated to understand it, how God and Christ are one. You know, that's a mouthful. They'll make him three every time. See, they certainly will. Brother Branham says, only those, you see, even Satan doesn't understand how God and Christ are one. He said, only those that are, he says, they just don't understand. Satan don't understand it. None of the rest of them understands it, but just those who are predestinated to understand it, how God and Christ are one. And if you are not predestinated to understand it, you're going to get it mixed up every time. But to me, it's become so, so very simple that you had two beings inhabiting one body. That's how the two became one. And like Brother Branham said that, we shared all those quotes with you. I don't need to go over it again. But where he said that, how were they one? He said, because it's the same Word. God is the Word. And that Word was in His Son. That's how you and God become one. Because Jesus said, I pray, Father, that you be one, even as we are one. So it's not that, you and God become one individual. No, but God takes over your body by His Word. And it's His Word in your mind that controls the body. Just as it was God's Word in the mind of His Son. And God, in fact, God Himself even in His Son. But now notice, secondly, the manifested Christ in you. Okay, so first he says, none of the rest of them understands it, but just those that are predestined to understand it, how God and Christ are one. They'll make Him three every time. They certainly will. But notice next, secondly, the manifested Christ in you. So you see, if only the predestined will understand how God and Christ are one, now he's talking about how you and Christ are one. Secondly, the manifested Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great manifested God in Christ, now Christ manifested in you. We'll hurry. Look, what was once God's great secret, great mysterious secret in His mind, is now put into the hearts of the believers. That is the body of Christ. What was God's once great secret in His mind before the foundations of the world is now made manifest. Think of it, friends. Oh, my. I'm sure we don't get it. Well, I can't see it. I can't see it the way that I ought to, and I'm sure that you don't, see? But God's great mystery, what the eternal God had as a mystery, has now been unfolded in Jesus Christ, then was given out down to the church. What was once in God's mind is now in the body of Christ. Jesus making love to the church, His bride, whispering secrets to her. You know how you tell your wife things, and you know the little girl that you're going to marry. You love her so much, you just tell her the secrets and get her up next to you and love you and everything. And you know how it is. And that's what God, Christ, is doing to the church, see? He's letting her know the secrets, just the secrets. Not these flirters, I mean His wife, see? All right now. Now look, by having the revelation of His secret made known to them by His grace, how the grace of God, now people, I know it, I hope you don't think that this sounds personal to a bunch of people or this, but the secret that God is sharing with the whole church, if they would just receive it, see? It doesn't mean just me or just you. It means the church that he's trying to get into. And you say, well, why don't they receive it? They can't receive it. He said again, he said these things, and how could they? Because Satan said that they can't see it. But Isaiah said that they can't see it. See? And he's always said, and the prophet Paul said, in the last days the people would be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Heady, high-minded, see? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this is the kind that goes from house to house and leads silly women laden away with diverse lusts, with shorts and bobbed hair and everything else, led away with diverse lusts. And say it's all right. Ah, they're crazy out there. Don't pay no attention. See, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And these men resisted as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Able to produce a church and produce a group of people but their folly will be made manifest when Jesus takes his bride and sets her up here and says, this is her. And away he goes with her. That's right. Their folly will be made known. Look it. Having the revelation of this secret made known to them by his grace, look when this great revealed mystery is made known to you, then you denounce all the things of the world. So he's letting you know that when Christ comes in, the revelation of just who you are, it's an overcoming victory for you. Because you recognize, I am anointed by God. I see these things happening in my life. I see the hand of God on the helm. I see God watching over, protecting me. Now, it's time that I start acting like a son. It's time that I start becoming obedient to the mystery, obedient to the will of my Father. You see? And then he says, you denounce all the things of the world. From where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Brown said, oh my, and the people today who claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost and is afraid to trust God for a toothache. Hallelujah. Brother, cross Jordan, get on the other side. The portion, double portion of the Holy Spirit that was upon Christ Jesus was sent back to the church to minister and to carry on the work until he come. A little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, for I, personal pronoun, will be with you, even in you, till the end of the world. He's raised from the dead, and is with his church tonight in spiritual form, giving to you every bit of the powers that he had upon him here on the earth. It's handed over to the church to use, and you're afraid to use it. I wonder if you've just took the last step, have you really crossed Jordan? When you cross Jordan, it's death. You go into that veil. I was talking about that last night. Inside the holiest of holies, where the light is no more. Where the light is and no more of the world. You walk into fellowship side by side with Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Ghost moving and living in the mortal being. And if maybe I told you tonight that the spirit of some great artist was in me, you would expect me to paint a picture like the artist. And if I told you the spirit of John Dillinger was in me, you'd look to me to have big guns and be a desperado. And if I've told you that the spirit of Christ was in me, then I have to do the works of Christ. And if you profess to be a Christian, depart from sin and selfishness and tempers and live like Christ did, a peaceful, humble, God-blessed life. Amen. And that's right. And from the proof of his resurrection, Brother Bram said, notice, as he went along, a stranger stepped out of the bushes and greeted them. Good morning. And perhaps, and them all sad and broken up, saying, oh, I loved him. I seen him stand by the grave of Lazarus when a man had been dead for 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth. And, oh, how could that man ever fall? Or ever fail, excuse me. How could he ever let us down like this? And now we stand in shame and disgrace and we're going back home to start up our fishing and carpentering again. See? Isn't that just like the modern Christian today? Oh, let the healing take place, and they're shouting the victory. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall, and they're shouting the victory. And those who are really filled with the Holy Ghost remains that way down through life's journey. But the man that's still walking with a carnal mind, let a little discouragement come up, something go wrong, and they go away saying, well, I thought it was all right, but oh my, look at it now. I thought that this little church would never fail. I thought this person, you got your mind on the wrong thing, see? Put your mind on him, and that can't fail. Let your conversation not be about your church, but about your Lord. That's the one. Not about your neighbor, but about your Lord. Let your conversation be of him. Then as they journeyed along, talking all of a sudden, a man just suddenly, just an ordinary man, he wasn't a great scribe. He wasn't educated. He had no education. As far as we know, he never went to school a day in his life. but he had wisdom beyond any man that ever lived. When the Pharisees saw his wisdom, they said, "What school did he go to? Where did he come from? Where do you find these words? How does he do this? He never come through our seminaries. He doesn't talk like one of our people. Where does these words come from?" And they were offended because he didn't belong to their group. He didn't associate himself with them. He stood out, conspicuous, for he was God. There he stood and made himself known. He said, "If you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. They testify the Father sent me." And he said, "And my education," in other words, like this, "if my education doesn't satisfy your longings, if my degree, which I have none, but my degree, my diploma is not from your seminaries, my diploma is the works that I do, that the Father sent me. They are my diploma. That's the best diploma that I know of. God give us more diplomas like that. The works that I do are the vindication that the Father sent me. If that isn't sufficient, believe them instead of believing me." Now notice him. Oh, I love him. As I see him walking along there, and he said, "Why are you so sad? What makes you feel this way? What a beautiful day. Look how everything looks," he said. "Yeah," he said, "and I know, but we trusted." He said, are you just a stranger around here?" "Why," I said, "you don't know about what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, the man that was approved of God by great signs and so forth? We followed him for 3.5 years, and Pilate crucified him, and they buried him, and they put him in the grave." "Why," they said, "we was in hopes that he would be a king, a great leader, and now he lays there in the grave, embalmed and laying in the grave." And he said, "Why," he said, "don't you know the scriptures?" Oh, I like that. What did he do? He went right straight to the scriptures to prove his point. And any true spirit of God will go straight to the scriptures. And what did he do? He went back in the Old Testament, the book of Moses, and began to speak about Moses and about the different ones. How that they said that Jesus would come. How that he would suffer and what he would do. He said, "Don't you know this, the scripture, the word?" He said, "Don't you know that the word that was back there has been made alive? Don't you know that Christ should have raised from the dead?" And there, and no, we didn't know that. Good people loving him, but didn't know that he was risen from the dead. So is it today. The same thing today. Exactly, brother, sister. Oh, may God wake your innermost being. People doesn't understand that he's raised from the dead. He's not dead. He's alive. And he walked out under disguisement. He appeared to them in the form of a man. He appeared, and he might appear to you in the form of your neighbor. He might appear to you in the form of a minister or your mother. Christ appears to you in people. Then treat everybody right. Be kindly, be neighborly, be loving. Christ is in the person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as you go along and people appears to you, a kind person begins to speak to you, listen to them. You don't know if it might be Jesus Christ speaking to you. See, he appears. I'll be with you even in you. And as you do these things, you do unto me. Oh, when you get to looking at it that way, the old tradition falls away. See, it doesn't become a form of words and a declaration of so many words put together. Well, you say, "Well, now how could God use that ornery old neighbor of mine to speak to me? Didn't he use Balaam's donkey?" Huh? You say, "Huh? Huh? Huh? Didn't he use Balaam's donkey?" Huh? That's right. God can use anything he wants to use. He can use your ornery next door neighbor. He can use Miss Busybody. But if you're sensitive and you need an answer from God, it can come from anywhere, any place. Because God said, "If you be any otherwise minded, I'll reveal it to you." How many times have you needed an answer from God? You might turn on the radio, heard a song, and the words, just as you turned it on, were exactly the scriptural words that you were having need of. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as you do unto them, you do unto me. See, he says, "I'll be with you even in you. And as you do unto them, you do unto me." Oh, when you get to looking at it that way, the old tradition falls away. See, it doesn't become a form of words and a declaration of so many words put together. It becomes a living reality that Christ is in us now. The Holy Spirit moving back and forth through every human being, surging through the hearts, searching, condemning the ruins life in there. And as you confess it, He holds it before God and the blood cleanses it. Amen. And then as they went along, now look, it was getting towards evening time. Oh, I just love this. Wish he had a little more. Oh my, I didn't know I was that long. Look, it was getting towards evening in close. Did you notice now? Listen close. It was getting towards evening, and he made out like he was going to go on by and leave them, but they persuaded him to come in. And I wonder how much persuading we would do today. Wonder how much that you're doing right now. Oh Lord, the resurrected one, let me persuade you to come into my heart. Come into me. I want to believe you. I've lived a halfway Christian life so far, but I just by believing in the knowledge of faith and so forth, intellectual faith, but I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. For this is the only time that I'll have to make preparation. I want to know you when I lay my head down to rise up no more. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I don't want no guessing about it. I want to know you. Will you just come in and abide with me? The day is far spent. And notice when they got inside, and that's the key. When they got inside and closed the door, he could talk to them then. What a difference he made out of these people. Them standing on the bank didn't know him. They've been with him a long time. But when Christ, once on the inside, not Christ on the outside, reading it, saying, yes, that's right, but Christ on the inside. Notice in Revelation 3, he's knocking. But he's on the outside. But if they would just let him come on the inside, then they would get to know. See, you've got to have Christ in here. And when Christ is in here, you can see him everywhere. You can see him in that ornery neighbor. You can see him in the rain, the clouds, in nature. You can see him in people. You can see him in the conditions of the hour. That's why, Brother Ransom, the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin on those parables and show you exactly how the New Testament speaks of this hour. But notice he says, and he said, once inside the door is closed, then he made himself known to them by the way that he'd done something. He took And he took the bread and he broke it. And they looked at it and said, there's only one man on earth could ever do that. And that's him. Just the way he done something. Not the way he formed his sermon. Because they had plenty of theologians doing that. Not the way that he dressed in the Hollywood style they would do today. Not that. But the way that he done something. They knew that was his way of doing it. And their eyes were opened. They knew him then. They didn't know him a few days. Or the disciples that didn't see him that way, they never was closed in with him. They didn't know him when they seen him. But those who once was closed in, they knew it was their Lord. And in closing, from the way back, Brother Bram said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Quoting Scripture. The works that I do shall you do also. Quoting Scripture. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Quoting Scripture. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. And then he says, if that same mind's in there, with the same power that's in there, you'll do the same works that he did. Therefore, the Apostle Paul concludes this wonderful letter to the Romans in bringing them into reconciliation with God's own mind and assures them that the whole intent of God revealing himself through his Son is to bring us also into this relationship with himself, and thus bring in the very mind of God into his children. Thus the whole redemptive story may be found in the book of Romans. And remember, redeem means to buy back or to bring back to its original condition, which is the beginning that we were hid in Christ. Or as Paul says, we were in Christ before the worlds were made. Romans, the book of redemption. Paul showing us our way back, and that is through the mind of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word and ask that we might step aside from our thoughts, our thinking, that we might allow for your Holy Spirit to take preeminence in our life, our thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in us, the attitude that was in Christ. And Father, may we have your mind, your doxa, may we express your opinion, your judgment, your assessment, your valuation, how you evaluate the word, how you value it, how you value the relationship, knowing that your son, your very son, felt compelled every morning to pull himself away from the people, to rise up early, to go out to pray. And your prophet William Branham felt the same. To withdraw from the people, to take time to be by himself, that he might have a relationship with thee. Enoch must have been the same way because he walked with you. Abraham walked with you. And we look throughout the ages, your sons have always walked with you, for sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us as we continue, Father, in your word, walking in the light as you are in that light, bringing us into fellowship one with another, and cleansing us from all our sin. For we have need, Father, of much cleansing, and we ask and believe that the light and the blood are sufficient for our needs. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.